We are in the book of Exodus. How many knew that? Good. Four of you know. Great. Okay. We're in the book of Exodus and we're moving along and we're in a great place. Here's what's going on. The plagues, all those wonderful things are in the rearview mirror. Okay. They're just right back here. We've just come out of the people of Egypt. That would be bad. People of Israel have just come out of Egypt. Okay. And Pharaoh has finally said, that's enough. I give. You can go, and they've walked out in the middle of the night, and they've walked out of Egypt, and now they're standing in this place. Now, ahead of them, getting big in the windshield, is the Red Sea. Okay, so the Red Sea's coming. The Red Sea, which will be that amazing thing that they always look back on. They always look back and say, remember when God delivered us, when God brought us out, remember when he brought us through the sea. And so we've got that ahead of us. We've got this behind us with the plagues. They're in that place. And God says, time out. Let's pause for a minute because we need to learn something right here in this special place between those plagues and the Red Sea that's going to be carried on throughout generations and generations. And the great thing about that is I believe God wants us as his people today to learn that lesson as well. So we're going to talk today about the power of consecration. We're in Exodus chapter 13. So I invite you to turn with me there if you have not done so already. And we're going to look in Exodus chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. This is what the word of the Lord says. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. Now, this won't be on your screen, but I want to read verse 3 as well. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. We're going to talk this morning about the power of consecration, and so we need to understand the principle of consecration. The principle of congregation. These are the very first blanks, just a heads up, in your listening guide. Okay, if you're a blanks person, you don't want to miss the first ones. You'll be frustrated all the way through, okay? So the principle of consecration is this. Deliverance or redemption is commemorated through consecration. Deliverance is commemorated through consecration. Now, let's get a couple of our C words in there. First of all, commemorated. And we know what a commemorative coin is, right? If you've ever seen the ad on TV where you can buy a commemorative coin that points back to an event, and it's for you to remember that event. You buy that coin, you keep it somewhere, maybe you pull it out, maybe you carry it with you. But every time you look at it, you remember that event. So to commemorate something means to look back and to remember it. But then there's the word consecration, big Bible word, but really what it means is to be set apart, okay? To be set apart, to take something that is precious, to pull it out and set it apart. Now, we need to understand the movement that's going on here that God is doing in this place. He has delivered them out, and now he's going to set them apart. You see, God intended for the people of Israel to be right here where he could use them, but they were right here in slavery. So what God does is he delivers them out, then he sets them apart so that they're ready to be used for his work. Now, when you think of the word consecration, you probably go to the first place I did. Sports Illustrated. So, you didn't go there? Sports Illustrated. This is an article called Me and My Bat. This is a story about Major League Baseball players and the way they treat, for them, many of them, the most precious thing in their career, which is their bat. And they're very serious about this. Now, you can tell this is a little bit old. Sammy Sosa still played for the Cubs, okay, back in the day. All right, but here's what Sammy Sosa said. I don't have a problem if someone wants to ask to borrow my bat. But if you grab it without my knowledge, that's bad. That's very bad. I believe him. This is what Mark Grace said this. I don't sleep with my bat or anything. Some guys don't let anybody touch their bats. I don't mind except pitchers. I don't want pitchers touching my bats because the pitchers will suck all the hits out of them. And finally, Mike Piazza offers this advice. I'm very careful with my bats. They have a tendency to walk away, if you know what I mean. After every game, I make sure to lock them up in the clubhouse. I'll carry my gamer back to the clubhouse myself after a game, especially when I'm swinging the bat good, which, by the way, Mike, should have been well, but that's okay. I'll lock it up in a special place in the equipment manager's room. When we travel, I make special arrangements for my bats. I won't give away any secrets about those arrangements, though. And can't you imagine Mike Piazza? He's on the you know, the plane. He's got his bat sitting next to him on the plane. I mean, he's protecting this thing. Now, let me ask you something. These guys are so crazy about their bats. Do you think that they do that so that they can take that bat and set it on a shelf and never get a mark on it? You know, are they doing that because they love that bat? You know what I'd really like to do with my bat? I like to take it and I'm going to put it in a little glass case, and I'm going to put it up on the shelf so I can just look at it. Of course not. What do they do with those bats? They take them out and they hit that ball as hard as they stinking can. Amen? All right? Especially if they're the Astros. And so that bat is meant to be used. It's special to them. It's precious to them. The idea of consecration is when you take something that is special and something that is precious, and you take it and you protect it for a very special purpose. That's what God did with his people. God said, I love you. I want to use you. I have a plan for you. And so he has been working and working to draw them out. And so we see that commemoration of consecration. Well, God gives us three methods of doing that. First in the festivals, then through animals, then through our sons. First of all, in festivals, this is in verses 3-6. God gives them the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He says, this is a festival that I want you to do every year, once a year. And in that, God is showing his ownership over our time. I want there to be a point in time, once a year, where you stop and you remember the Lord. A commemoration. But then he says, I also want you to do that through your animals. In verses 12 and 13, God talks about his ownership over our possessions. By asking the Israelites to take their animals, the firstborn of your animals, and sacrifice the clean animals, what he's saying is, I want you to show that you remember that you have what you have because I gave it to you. But the third one is the one where we really want to spend some time today. You see, he asked them to dedicate their sons, their firstborn sons. What he is doing in that is God is showing ownership over our future. He's showing ownership over our future. If you're a mom or a dad in this room today, you know what that means. You know what it means to look at your kids and feel the future. You know what I'm saying? If you're a grandma or a grandpa, you've had that experience where you've looked at your grandson or a granddaughter and you go, I want the best for them. I want something amazing for them. Now, here's the thing. I don't believe God's intention was ever to do this. I'm going to take this people of Israel and we're going to go through the plagues, okay? We're going to draw them out. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to be set apart, okay? So we've redeemed them. We've set apart. They're going to go into the promised land, and that generation is going to be the end of it. Wouldn't that have been sad? That was it. It was just a great story for one generation, and then it died. God's plan is always to go on generation after generation after generation. And moms and dads, aunts and uncles, it's our job to see that happens. So God has given this responsibility of consecration. He gives it, first of all, to moms and dads. Look in verse 8. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. Now look down at verse 14. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. I want to talk about three powers today. Three things that God has given us that allow us to maintain the power of consecration. The first is this, the power of a family tradition. The power of a family tradition. Moms and dads, any of you busy? Anybody busy? We've gotten good at that, aren't we? We're professional busy people. We're professionals at being busy. If we find a spot in our schedule and it's empty, that's a hole to be plugged, right? So we got to find a way. Something has to happen to go right there in that spot so that every week, every minute is accounted for. We're very busy. But God says, stop. Time out. The power of a family tradition. A family tradition is this. A family tradition is something that makes your kids say, what? That's not the official one. That's mine, okay? But it's one where you say, what? What is that about? See on here in verse 14? In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? In other words, you as a family have done something that's caused your kids to say, all right, that's a little different. That's not normal. We don't usually do that on Tuesdays. What's that all about? And you have the opportunity in that moment, moms and dads, to pour into them. I'm convinced that God has hardwired our students, our children, to be influenced by mom and dad. I've shared with our parents that a few years ago, the president of MTV said this, "We at MTV do not want to influence the young people of America. We want to own them." And I believe them. That is their job. They want to own our young people. And even though years later, the number one influence of students in America today is still mom and dad, I believe that's only through the grace of a loving God who has hardwired moms and dads and kids, that God has created in a way for moms and dads to influence their children. That God has made it so that consecration, that this commemoration will go generation to generation when we build family traditions into our lives to take a pit stop and say, wait a minute, let's remember what this is all about. Let's remember what the mighty hand of God has done for us. He gives them this example in the month of Abib, which is an annual ceremony. But in the New Testament, we have something different. You see, in the New Testament, we celebrate the Lord's Day, today, Sunday, the day that the Lord raised from the dead, the Resurrection Sunday. This is the day. So every Sunday, we have an opportunity to do something amazing in the lives of our children. You see, when you got up this morning and you got in your car and you pulled out of the driveway, maybe the same thing happened to you that happened to me. As I'm pulling out of the driveway, I saw my neighbor in their bathrobe getting their paper. They weren't going to church, okay? At least they weren't going as early as I did, all right? And when you back out of the driveway, dressed and ready for church, and you've got your kids in the back seat, and they see that, something's going to go on in their mind. They're going to go, wait a minute, we're different. Why are we going to church? Mom, Dad, why do we do this? What a great opportunity. What a great opportunity to commemorate the mighty hand of God. We do this because God himself reached down in loving kindness. He saved us. He delivered us from sin. He raised us and made us a part of this great body called the church. And so we go to this place called Houston's First Baptist Church, and we gather together with people that have been redeemed, people that are not perfect, people that are being perfected, people that God loves. And we're coming together to worship, and we're seeking to do God's will in the world. That's a pretty cool thing to commemorate. When our oldest son, Lucas, who's sitting down here in the front row, was saved a couple years ago, we were really looking for a good way to commemorate that. So we found in this book, I'll put a little plug here, it's one of my favorite books for parents. If you're a parent, you don't have this book, you need to get it. Parenting with Kingdom Purpose, okay? Parenting with Kingdom Purpose. And in the back of that, there is a ceremony for a baptism. And so what we did, I don't know if those are baptized today have the opportunity to do this, but we got all our family together. We all dressed up, okay? We put the ties on, we put the coats on. We went to a really nice place to eat, you know, because if it's important, we eat, right? And so we all got together and we ate. We did a videotape of everyone in our family who's a Christian telling how they became a Christian. And then instead of giving gifts, they gave money to a mission savings account that we started for our son so that someday he can go on a mission trip. That money went to that, and each birthday they give to that. Then after that, each year when it's his spiritual birthday, we have a little party. We have a cake, okay? And we say, hey, you're two today, spiritually, and we commemorate. I have a friend that their family does it this way. They keep a shoebox under their bed, and every time God does something amazing in the life of their family, they write it on a piece of paper, they stick it in the shoebox, they put it under the bed. Then when something's going on in the life of someone in the family, they pull the shoebox out, and as a family, they read through all the things that God has done. Remember when God did this? Remember when God did that? God is good. Isn't God amazing? God was good then. God will be good now. We have to remember. Parents, it's so important that we take pit stops with our children. But the rest of you in the room, we're not off the hook either. You see, in verse 3, Moses said to the people. Moses just didn't say to the parents. Moses said to the people. One of the most amazing things in the life of a teenager is this. A mom and dad who love Jesus and adults around them who love Jesus. This morning in Sunday school at the 9-10 hour and at this hour, up on the third floor in our student ministry area, there are men and women who are grandmas and grandpas. There are men and women who have teenage children. There are men and women who have grade school children. There are men and women who have no children. And there's men and women who are single. And they all have this one thing in common. They're sitting down at a little silver table that probably rocks back and forth because they're loose. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And they've opened up a Bible and they've poured out the Word of God. You see, right up there on that third floor, there's men and women who love Jesus who are pouring into the life of our students. And they're not their moms and dads, but they love them all the same. If you're in this church and you don't have children, let me tell you something. God is calling you to be used to commemorate the great things that God has done in the life of the children of this church. You have a place, a very, very important place, and God wants to use you. I don't really like formulas, but if you had to design a formula to really create a great place for a student, for a teenager, it would be this. Give them a mom and dad that loves them and layers of godly adults. When I was a freshman in high school, my freshman Sunday school teacher took us out on his boat all the time. And we would go out and we would go skiing, we would go tubing, we would do whatever. I remember getting sunburned a lot. I remember getting seasick and throwing up a lot. It was fun. And so we would go out and I remember asking, this man was Jim, his name was Jim. And we say, Jim, you know, we'd have really life, you know, important questions for you. Like, you know, how do you know when you meet the right girl? It's on the heart of every freshman boy. Okay, and so he said something that really frustrated us. He said, you'll just know. Oh, thanks, that helps. So years later, I found out he was right. You just know. It was an amazing thing. He was not my dad. He was not a member of my family, but he loved me all the same, and he poured into me the things of God. Church family, we are so much church when we love on and bring along the generations behind. Amen? When we love on our kids, when we commemorate the great things that God has done, that's the power of other adults. That's the power of other adults. You're single. You don't have kids. You're another adult. You're a person. You don't have to serve in the student ministry. You don't have to serve in the children's ministry. Maybe you want to serve in Vacation Bible School. Maybe you want to come up and just love on some kids. Maybe you just want to be here each week showing them that Christ is important in your life. The power of other adults. Which brings us to the reason for consecration. God's purpose is always God's glory. God's purpose is always God's glory. It's all about Him. With a mighty hand, God brought us out. Through the power of God. God says to Pharaoh, I want you to know that I am the Lord God. It is important for the world to know that God is God. He is the Lord. His glory is the purpose of everything we do, which brings us to the third power, which is this, the power of remembering. The power of remembering. In Numbers chapter 15, verse 37, the people of Israel now have passed the Red Sea, okay? They're in the desert. They're on the other side. And this is what Jesus said, or this is what God says in verse 37. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. When we remember, we're consecrated. I am the Lord your God who did what? Who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. God intended for us to remember, to look back. And in our busy lives, we just go and we go and we go. And I do the same thing. And we need those moments when we just stop and remember. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament as well, God gives us an opportunity to remember. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it sounds like this. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." God wants us to remember. God wants us to commemorate. I have this phobia, something I'm scared of. Now, I'm not really too excited about heights, but there's something worse, something that scares me. And every time it happens, you know, I'm kind of like this. And it's called Chuck Swindoll's voice. Now, let me explain this before you think any worse of me. When I was 22 years old, I graduated from college. I went to work in St. Louis, Missouri. I was working there and knew nobody. I mean, there was probably three people in all of St. Louis that I knew. And so every night I would come home and I would sit on the one chair that I owned and look at a little 12-inch black and white TV. I know it's pathetic, isn't it? Okay? And that was it. That was all my furniture, was one chair and a little TV. And I had a bed. And so I would go to bed at, you know, 7:30. And I would listen to the radio, and I would listen to Chuck Swindoll on the radio. And I love Chuck Swindoll. I mean, he's great. I love his books. He's got good stuff to say. And so I would listen to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, and it was all great. But now, 20 years later, when I hear his voice, I'm immediately taken back to all those emotions. I mean, I'm driving in the car with my wife and four children, 9, 7, 6, and 4. Yeah, boy. And I get lonely. How do you get lonely in a 7-passenger van with four kids in the back? You get lonely because we are people of memory. And as soon as I hear, now, if you ever run into Chuck Swindoll, please don't tell him that, okay? I don't really want him to know that, but every time I hear his voice, it takes me back so much. It's so fresh in my mind. You know what I'm talking about? You know when you smell something and it just, right back, you're there. Or you hear a song, or someone says something, or you see a visual image, and immediately it takes you back to a place. When it does that, the emotions come flooding in. Folks, I almost said students, sorry. Folks, God wants us to remember. You see, the Red Sea was going to be that thing that God brought them back to over and over and over and over and over again. As they walk through the wilderness, it's okay. Why? He brought us through the sea. As they entered the land of the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the otherites all over the place and the giants in the land, it's going to be okay. Why? Because he brought us through the Red Sea. God brought us out. Remember? So I've got a homework assignment for you. I don't know if that's legal, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay? Here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to stop and remember the Lord. Remember the things that he has done in your life. Just think for a moment. The Lord God has done mighty things in our lives. He has brought us out. He has set us apart. And we as his people need to remember that. It's so powerful. Isaiah is one of those books of the Bible that I think is a little sneaky. Here's why. A lot of times I go into Isaiah to read, and it always grabs me more than I think it's going to grab me. Isaiah is one of those books that when you read it, there's so much good stuff there, and it's deep and it's wide. And one of my favorite chapters in Isaiah is chapter 46. Verse 9 says this, "Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. There is none like our God. There is none like our God." And we as his people need to stop and remember. Just like God was calling the people of Israel to stop and remember, there were great things ahead of them, but they needed to stop and remember and put a little marker down right here that says, "I will remember the things that the Lord has done." I will remember what God has delivered me from. I will remember that he has set me apart for his good work. Thank you, God. I will remember. We as his people cannot afford to be so busy that we ever stop, that we ever forget to stop and remember. I spoke last Thursday night to the graduates of FBA, eighth grade graduation, and I want to say to you what I said to them. God doesn't need you, and God doesn't need me, but he desperately wants you, and he desperately wants me. Say that again. God doesn't need us, but he desperately wants us. God loves us and has gone to great lengths to let us know that. He has said it in his word. He has showed it through our lives. God loves me, and he loves you. And he wants to do, church family, amazing and wonderful things. There are millions of people in the city of Houston. Many, many, many have not yet learned that Jesus passionately loves them. If we're going to be a people set apart by God to go and win the nations, we have to stop and remember. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Lord, in this moment, I just pray that, Lord, we would become consecrated people. Lord, that the memories of what you've done for us and in us and through us would so permeate our lives that we would be set apart for your service. Lord, protect us from busyness. Busyness that keeps us from stopping and remembering you. Lord, I pray for the parents in this room, for the grandparents in this room, Lord, that they would stop and remember, that they would develop family traditions that allows them, Jesus, to remember you in their family. Lord, I pray for the single person in this room, for the married person that has no children, that says, you know what? I'm not a mom and dad. It's not for me. Oh, Lord, help them to resist that lie. Lord, let them know that you have set them apart and prepared them for good works. Lord, my prayer is that this generation of students would realize what you have called them for. And God, that they would you would use them and that they would be willing because of what they saw in us. Lord, we pray that we would just stop and remember for your glory today. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name.